All right. Well, we are now at the Sunship checkpoint. We've got some work to do tonight. This may wind up being the most boring class you have ever attended, which is saying a lot for me. But I'm going to have to take you kind of through the process that I went through a little bit to appreciate, hopefully, some precision. And to be able to step back after the pain is over and look and see with even greater wonderment the accuracy of the Bible that you have in your hand. And it is, these are things that just astound me as to the accuracy of how God has put His Word together and what our English language can do to handle those concepts and be able to communicate them so that we can think the way our Father does about what He has written us. And so tonight, as we ended last time in our last class, we kind of came up to dealing with the passage in verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." And in our last lesson, we dealt with the issue of now and how that this now presents us with a point of attainment, and our Father is now going to present Himself in as we exit the book of Romans in three major ways. Then He expects you to view Him this way. And as I said on Sunday, this is because we are going to be like Father, like Son, like Father, like Daughter. These are things that should be said of us as well. They should truly be of us. This is what our heart should be now, and what we should be known as among one another. And when our Father gives Himself a title, that title is to be reflected in His Son. That if He's the God of patience and consolation, you should be a son or a daughter of patience and consolation. And I've tried, with the summary statements we've made and the length of time that I've spent, to be able to communicate to you that these are two words that are used by people all the time in the world, because they're two commodities that everyone on this earth so deeply need and desire, is for somebody to be patient with them, to console them, to comfort them. And these come in all different kinds of forms. What we've got to be careful of, though, and some of those forms are effective. None of them are effectual, but they are effective, or they wouldn't, you know, people wouldn't be going to psychiatrists. They're taking pills and doing everything else to try to get comfort and patience and those kinds of things. But what we're after is, what does it mean in the issue of godly edification as a son? And one of the things that we're facing tonight, I've got to admit, has been one of the toughest things that I've had to deal with word-wise in a long, long time, if ever, the most difficult that I've come across. And so the issue is, as I tried to set the stage for it last time, God calls Himself, this title that He gives Himself, as the God of patience and consolation. And we've talked a little bit about patience last time, but it's this word that we're now stuck on, the word consolation. And consolation, if you cast your eye back up in your Bible to verse 4, you'll see that a very similar word was encountered at the end of verse 4, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Comfort and consolation is what I'm after. And as I said before, as we ended last time, if you go over to a passage like, and we'll come back to this in a moment, like 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God actually calls Himself both of these things. And that's where I, as a bishop of a local assembly, as a pastor, sit back and say, "Now, wait a minute. What is the difference?" Because God obviously is seeing a difference. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Let's back up even further there. Back up to verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God," there it is, "the God of all" what? "Comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And so what I'm after is that He calls Himself the God of all comfort. Here he calls himself the God of patience and consolation. If you pare it down, he calls himself at one point the God of consolation, at another point the God of comfort. What's the difference? And as we come back to this passage, we'll see, we'll actually use this passage to help define it. Well, that means we're going to have to take some time to look at this. And I thought, folks, let me tell you. What I'm about to do is to show you the process. I'm going to just present to you what I went through and how that I have to get to the point where real godly contentment and satisfaction has to be in my own heart to be able to say, I really believe that this is what this is after. And it took all the skill sets that I've got to be able to do this. But this is one of those times where really the dictionary definition isn't going to cut it. And I'll tell you right at the outset, the thing that makes this the most difficult thing of all is the fact that these two words, if you go to every dictionary you can find on it, they all will say these two words are incredibly similar. And that's what drives me right up the wall, is when you get those two things that are so close. Well, what is the discriminating difference? And why would my father want me to view him as a God of comfort in one point and a God of consolation at another? And what's the difference? And should I intelligently know that there is a difference? And I was talking to somebody before class and how I would handle this previous to understanding the excellency of older English. I would just simply go to the Greek, retranslate it, or standardize both terms meaning the same thing, and then we'd move on. Although you would be rather impressed with my ability to speak and write Greek. So I would go away with some sense of authority, and you would go away with no real sense of meaning. Well, those days are over. So we're going to take some time this evening to go through this. I'm going to be going through probably more charts tonight than we've ever gone through in a single Bible class. My advice to you is don't write anything down until the end. I want you to just sit there and listen. And I want you to look. And we're not going to play Chase Mark's thinking tonight. We're not going to try to chase around my thinking on something. I'm going to present what I have found and hopefully show you how I came to my understanding of what's going on here, because I think this is really important. I think it's a big deal. I don't think it's a matter of semantics. I think there's something your father, it's amazing how much your heavenly father, as you begin to exit the book of Romans, how much he expects you to pay attention and expects you to perceive beyond just the ordinary or the obvious, because you know there's an awful lot going on. So let's get underway with this. And I would start dealing with a word like consolation. We've dealt with the word comfort, and we'll come back to comfort a little bit later. But I would start by dealing with one of the things that I would do with any kind of a conundrum like this, where I've got a real problem having to deal with these types of words. I would want to start as far back at the beginning as I can, and that means etymology. And etymology is just simply the history and study of the origin of words. And there's a marvelous dictionary that I use, that Keith used as well, and I used to have one, but it wasn't the right edition. I actually found the exact identical edition that Keith has, and I love that book. And it again is written by, I think he was either a pastor or the son of a pastor. His name is Walter Skeet, and it's Skeet's Etymological Dictionary. It's a big book. You could kill a healthy-sized dog with it. But it's a big, big book, but it gives you origins. And that's where I would start with Skeet, because he's going to tell me the roots. You start finding these radical root elements in something like that. So we're going to go to the blackboard a lot tonight. Don't try to write this down. I'm trying to save your hand from cramping up. When you consult Skeet, and he talks about the word console, right off the bat, I'm frustrated. Because the very first thing he says is to comfort. Ah! But I'm trying to find what's the difference between comfort and console. All right, so we'll give Walter a little bit of leeway here because he's just dealing with origins. To comfort, to cheer, to cherish, or to cherish, to solace. It comes from the Latin con or cum. And that little Latin prefix commonly means together. In fact, that's what we looked at on comfort. Together, strengthen, fortify, together with. But it can be used in an intensive sense, meaning not just together, but fully together. And it can have that kind of sense of fullness or fully. Plus you have the Latin solari, which means whole. Comfort, there's comfort again. Relief, hence fully whole or fully comforted. Well, that's fascinating. Fully comforted. So he's the God of comfort in one sense, and then he's a God of fully comforted in another sense? I think we've got more to do. But Skeet did say that the root of the word consolation is the word solace. And I spent some time looking at solace. It's an interesting word, which comes to the English from both the Greek and the Sanskrit, both words meaning whole. So there's a wholeness concept to it. And I like that. All of these things are good. My problem, once again, is I'm looking for things that would take this out of the realm of just what men do with men, psychiatry-wise, mental health-wise, comfort-wise, and what my father's doing. But I like that. Wholeness, all right? After getting a little bit of understanding of its root, I would start dealing with my two major dictionaries that I like to deal with. The Oxford English Dictionary, which on the board is just OED. Consolation, the action of consoling, cheering, or comforting. There it is again, comforting. The state of being consoled, alleviation of sorrow or mental distress. Now you'll see that come up again and again. And again, we're not talking about so much even, and that starts directing my attention a little bit. Because my attention starts to become directed to the fact that when God talks to us about this, even though you will find instances it's not this way across the board, but the majority of the time, the kind of comfort and the kind of consolation we're after has to do with our inner man. It has to do with our spirit, our human spirit. It has to do with that sense of being consoled or comforted when you're in a state of mental distress, tribulation, and distress. So definition for consolation, console, to comfort in mental distress or depression, to alleviate the sorrow of a person, to free from the sense of misery. You know, as I go through that, there's one major question that seems to not be answered there. How? Well, we'll tuck that in the back of our mind and see if we can't deal with that a little bit. So I'm not really super happy there with the OED. And I checked, by the way, and it didn't quote Romans 15, so I've got no quotes to go by. So we'll check old Noah. And by Noah, I mean Webster. Webster's 1828. He gives this as a meaning to the word console. To give rest or quiet. The sense is to strengthen. There again, it's overlapping. That's what comfort means, is strengthen. To strengthen together. The sense is to strengthen, in which case it coincides with the root of solid, which I think is what Skeet was talking about when he talked about something being whole. Something whole or solid. Paul would call it sound. To comfort or console means, again, there it is. To comfort. There's my old friend again. To cheer the mind, in distress or depression, to alleviate grief and give refreshment to the mind or spirit, to give contentment or moderate happiness. Now, this is interesting, by relieving from the distress. By relieving from distress. So that's an interesting concept. Now, Webster goes on. I couldn't get it all on this chart. This is going on with Webster. When he defines consolation, that was console. This is consolation. First one out of the box, comfort. Alleviation of misery or distress of mind. There's that again, that concept. Your mind. Refreshment of mind or spirit. A comparative degree of happiness in distress or misfortune springing from any circumstance that abates the evil or supports and strengthens the mind as hope, joy, courage, and the like. Now we're getting somewhere. Look at that again. A comparative degree of happiness and distress or misfortune springing from any circumstance that abates the evil or supports and strengthens the mind, such as hope, joy, courage, and the like. Hope. You're going to see that both these concepts of consolation and comfort are inseparably tied to hope. So that gives me a little bit of something to work on there. All right. The next thing that I would do is probably consult my dictionaries on synonyms. And I have two of them that I use very much. One is, as you know, Crabb's Synonyms. By the way, if you ever try to get Crabb's Synonyms, it's George Crabb, and Synonyms looks misspelled to you. It's an older spelling. It's S-Y-N-O-N-Y-M-E-S. We somehow drop the E off, and synonym to us is S-Y-N-O-N-Y-M-S. Crabb's Synonyms, so that's not misspelled on the board. And this is what he says, I'm actually shortcutting a lot of this. Are you asleep yet? Okay. And you have to do some digging. This is a good study, or was for me, it's a good study in knowing how and how not to use a dictionary. Because I'm not satisfied. I've still got comfort and consolation overlapping so much that I can't see any difference, and yet I'm sitting here as a son, knowing that to God, my Heavenly Father, He sees a difference and expects me to perceive it. So I have to keep digging. So let's look at what George Crabb said. On the word consolation, he says, console and solace are derived from the same Latin source, meaning the ground which nourishes all things. Now, that was interesting. There's a nourishment going on. He goes on, console and solace denote the relieving of pain. We console others with words. Now, both he and Smith make a distinction between comfort and consolation in that you'll see this coming up. Comfort, we said, can be through words or deeds. Consolation is through words. You console somebody by what you say to them. You can even console and comfort at the same time. You can console somebody by what you say, and maybe they're cold or something, and so you comfort them with, put your arm around them. Or just touch them. It's amazing what a touch can do. We console others with words. So words are going to be real important in consolation. Console is used on more important occasions than solace. We console our friends when they meet with afflictions. And I like what he says down here. He says, I don't think you have this. He says, the greatest consolation, this isn't on the board, the greatest consolation that we can enjoy on the death of our friends is derived from the hope that they have exchanged the state of imperfection and sorrow for one that will fill, that is full of pure and unmixed felicity. But this is the thing that jumped out at me. And this really started the ball rolling. Look at the last statement he makes here. The idea with consolation being that one is consoled or solaced during times of the fatigue of labor or weariness with the contemplation of its reward. What one word could you put in place of contemplation of its reward?
Hope.
The idea being that one is consoled or solaced during times of the fatigue of labor or weariness with the contemplation of its reward. All right. Thank you, George. I certainly am glad there's somebody still around that understands the language. Well, he's not around, but his book is. That was written in 1816. And then, of course, Charles Smith, who I think is an outstanding source for synonyms. Smith's synonyms discriminated. He wrote a little later than George Crabbe. But this is what he says about consolation. He takes both words, comfort and console, and he says, comfort and console both relate to relief brought from previous trouble of mind through the aid of admonition or reflection. But comfort denotes the actual substitution of happy thoughts, while console denotes only the removal or diminution of the unhappy. Comfort and consolation both address themselves to the intellectual nature. That one takes some time to deal with. But he's got it both of these, so you've got both consolation and comfort dealing with the mind, the human spirit, the intellect. All right? So he's underscoring the importance of it having to do with alleviating that mind that has become shaken, that has become distressed, that has become troubled. But again, this is a great way of looking at something and being frustrated with it, because you're telling me what it is, but you're not telling me what I need to know about it. I still don't know how it is. Now, in these older English books of synonyms, you'll often find the author doing work on a word, and he'll be chiseling down and drilling down through a word and everything, and then at the end of it, he'll start giving quotes as examples. A lot of these guys quote, you'll see the name Johnson come up. That's Samuel Johnson. Samuel Johnson, before Noah Webster, had probably the greatest English dictionary that there ever was. It was voluminous. I don't remember how many volumes it was. I thought very hard about getting it, but I never have. Keith had them, but he always said that if you've got, anything that's important in there, Crabbe is going to quote him. And George Crabbe quotes him a lot. He quotes a lot of different, Addison is quoted. There's a lot of different great English writers and grammarians that are quoted in these things. The next thing I'm going to show you is one of them. It's a guy whose last name is Rambler. And he said this about consolation and comfort, and I thought I'd add it. He says, consolation and comfort are words which in their proper acceptation signify some alleviation to that pain to which it is not in our power to afford the proper and adequate remedy. They imply, rather, the augmentation of the power of bearing up, than the diminution of the burden. They imply rather the bearing up under the pressure than diminishing the burden, getting out from under it. Well, there's a little light of sonship there. I see a little spark of it there. All right. I'm just listening for any snoring. All right. This is what I do every day, folks, for you. It's kind of like your butcher. You say, well, I like how you cut meat. I just don't want to see you cut it. It could nauseate me. Might put me off of that for a while. They imply rather the augmentation of the power of bearing than a diminution of the burden. Well, that's interesting. All right. I think this is still Smith's. He goes on to say, consolation and comfort are nearly the same. And I was sitting there when I read that and I said, no kidding, Charlie. In that they both give ease of mind under mental distress or trouble. But of the two, consolation is more active. All right. Enough with all of that. You got through the worst of this. Basically, after I took all that information, and I'm sitting there trying to discern, again, why does my father make the distinction? And what am I as a son supposed to perceive about it? And not make it so that, you know, I give you some kind of two-page summary explanation of it. I don't know if you'll be glad about this or not, but I can boil it down to each one of them. I can boil down to one word apiece. So I did my work. It's not even wordy. You can boil it down to one word apiece. Consolation, this. Comfort, this. Okay, and again, I'm interested to hear what you have to say too, because I may not see it all as well as I should. I'm telling you, I probably don't. But I am persuaded that I'm at the point of being satisfied that this answers the why as to why my father discriminates with these two terms, especially the way he does later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and also over in chapter 7. All right, let's pull back from all of this and try to get basic. Basically, what I came up with when all of this was said and done and the smoke, and I mean the literal smoke, the holy smoke, which is my cigar smoke, settled down. Basically, consolation means to be not shaken in mind. Now that matters a lot to me as a son, because I know that the adversary is going to do everything he can to get me to faint in my mind. He's going to try to shake my confidence, to shake my mind. Confidence now becomes an issue. If confidence is an issue, hope's at stake. So you see, you start making these connections. Not shaken in mind, to comfort. I can't get away from the word. Consolation means to comfort in mental distress. That's basically what it means. But the problem is bringing them both together. And it would be okay, and I could probably skirt the issue, if it weren't for the fact that God repeatedly will use these two words in the same sentence, in the same verse, or in the same few verses, in the same context. So I had to do more work. When you look at both terms together, and you think about everything that we just talked about there, and I'm not expecting all of this to click with you. I had hours and hours and hours to think this through. You're just getting it cold, so don't think that you should be coming up with all of this on your own, but And you haven't even had a chance. All you've done is see what was on the board. 99% of that isn't even in you. If you take the two terms together, we just said that out of all the work that we did with consolation, it basically means to relieve a troubled mind, and we know that it's by words. By consolation focuses upon our words, or you could say your exhortations. That's what I would say is a very basic understanding of consolation, to relieve someone's troubled mind by words and exhortations. Again, the problem I have with that is the world does this all the time. Everything from Dear Abby, if she's still around, is Dear Abby even still around anymore? To Norman Vincent Peale, and I'm aging, I'm so old that I can't think of anybody. Dr. Phil, Oprah, Nancy Pelosi, whatever. To relieve a troubled mind by words and exhortation. Let's put comfort up here now. Comfort basically means to strengthen together with something. That concept of strengthening together, come forth. You're going to fortify something together with something. Something's going to come along, words or deeds, that brings relief to a troubled mind. So you have consolation, basically relieving a troubled mind by words or exhortations. Comfort, basically to strengthen together with something that brings relief to the troubled mind. The big thing that we have to keep in mind is that both of these terms have a commonness. They have something in common, and that common issue is the issue of hope. Both of those have hope in view. Without hope, you've got nothing. You cannot relieve that mind. Because in our case, we're having to go through real tribulation and real distress of mind. But the things that are being attacked are things we cannot see. They're things that have to do with our hope. And we have now a whole series of hopes that we have pinned our hopes on, that we have pinned our future on, that we don't see them as wobbly. Maybe they will happen, maybe they won't happen, but we see these things as guaranteed by our Father, as we have believed in them, just as we have believed in His Son at the moment of salvation. We have believed in these things, and we have exhibited to Him the very same qualities of our faith that was there when He was able to take it and give us justification and righteousness. And we still see the fact that He and He alone has the power to do things that no one else can do. First feature of the quality of saving faith. And that saving faith is what is our hope. Even if it's not justification unto eternal life, it's still saving. And the second feature of that quality is the absolute certainty of my Father's counsel. And by a watershedding called a love-based convincement each time, which began back in Romans 5, when the love of God was shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, which was given to me, each step of those hope doctrines has had a watershedding that is designed to eliminate all kind of doubt, any corruption to that hope, and set the barrier up to not allow that corruption to enter back in. And this is where the adversary's playground is going to be. This is where he's going to take great pains to attack, undermine, chip away, make a chink, make a dent, make a crack, get a toehold, get a foothold, and start driving a wedge in there. And that's where you start to get a wedge between you and the very love of Christ. Okay. So what's the difference between the two? I'm still not happy. In other words, I'm still not satisfied. What we really have here, and what I've gone through for the last 45 minutes or so, is really not all that satisfying. It's not to me. I just still don't see why my Father is making that distinction. And it's a big matter to Him. It really only tells us that all that work really got down to the point where what I really knew now by this point It tells me that these two words are extremely close in meaning. They are so close. And in this case, even their shade of meaning, when you go to Crabbe's, you go to Smith's synonyms, even their shade of meaning differences are extremely close. So how do you nail that down then? How can we get a shade of meaning difference that does give us some satisfaction? Well, first of all, let's put on the board a couple of major things that I think we've touched on in the work that we've done, that we've covered, that should give us some clues. And I tried to show you these as we went through it. Where comfort is concerned, I don't know if you remember this, this comes from our studies a couple of Bible classes ago, a couple sessions ago, when we were going over comfort up in Romans 15, 4. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And we talked about that comfort, according to Smith's synonyms, a state of quiet enjoyment flowing from a sense of complete supply of every want. Man, I thought about that a long time. The complete supply of every want. Consolation, the thing that stood out to me in the work I did on that, was that George Crabbe said, the idea being that one is consoled or solaced during times of fatigue, of labor, or weariness with the contemplation of its reward. Well, the satisfaction that we're after here, when I talk about being satisfied with knowing something like this, after I've done all that work and I've looked at all the sources I've got to look at, and I really haven't got the kind of satisfaction I need to be able to put my finger on it and say it's that. That's what makes these two things different. That tells me I've got where my work is going to have to be and what kind of work I'm going to have to do. When you get to a point like this, where even shades of meaning difference are so close, you have to realize as a pastor, as a bishop doing the job I do, and maybe you can apply this to some of your own Bible study as well, at this point, what we're after, you have to say, it's not a definition of men. We're not after understanding these two words, comfort and consolation, definition-wise, as men would define them. I don't care if it's Noah Webster, George Crabbe, Charles Smith, Walter Skeet. I don't care who it is. And the Bible's like that. I mean, it's using the English language, so some of this stuff is going to be important. But you have to sit and say, all right, I have to know what this means as a son in my sonship edification. As I, in the context of one who is beginning to exit the book of Romans in level one, sonship education, and my father now presenting himself to me in some ways that is going to make all of the necessary final adjustments in my heart so that I will be able to move into another round with the adversary, with Satan himself and his policy of evil that's going to be coming up as we exit the book of Romans in Romans chapter 16. And it's going to prepare me for being able to undergo the sufferings of Christ, which will soon be coming, for level two of my sonship edification that's going to soon be coming. All of that is getting accomplished and finalized. And that has a bearing on the context of how God is using these terms. So the satisfaction I'm after isn't really what these terms mean definition-wise to men in dictionaries, but rather, what is the discriminating difference between these two terms in God's mind when he uses them in his word? And I didn't climb up into God's head and climb around in his mind and figure it out. I just started looking at the way he uses it in his word. What do these two terms mean to God, and what does he expect them to mean to you? All right. Anybody got anything they want to say? And believe me, I understand if you don't. I'm just biting my tongue. But if there's just something you're itching to say, I'm willing to hear it. Don't, I mean, if you did a lot of work on it, don't let it go. All right. Well, in order to cut down on the searching of every instance, for instance, where the word comfort and consolation occurs, I want to look at one place, a passage we were just in. I want to look at a passage where both of these occur and are used by God, and he expects us to know they don't mean exactly the same thing. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You may still be there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, what I expect is, I don't expect a great big aha. I expect you to probably sit there and go, I'm going to have to think about this. All right. Once again, 2 Corinthians is the book that is written to, for, and about us when it comes to how we are going to endure the sufferings of Christ. And as the Apostle Paul finishes, as we read just a few minutes ago, as he finishes his salutation, he begins in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Now let's keep reading. So we have just been slammed with comfort. Comfort, 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 comfort. But notice what happens. Verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Now, if we take what we've studied, we basically are trying to say, all right, he's the God of all relieving of mental distress, of our inner man, human spirit, distress, trouble, tribulation, discomfort, and he's doing that based upon a sense of the complete supply of every want. But then he comes along and he says in verse 5, "So our consolation also aboundeth." Now keep reading. "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your," doesn't say comfort, he says "your consolation and salvation." You know there's a hope in view there. "Which is effectual in the enduring." Didn't we read something about during times of the fatigue of labor or weariness with the contemplation of its reward? "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual." Consolation and salvation, the salvation that comes with it, is effectual in the enduring of the same. Folks, I'd say that's pretty much a godly description of it. "Of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted." Now see, this is where you don't see me in my study when I'm sitting there and I stand up and I say, doggone it, why is he using these words this way? Verse 6, "Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual for the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted." Woo, you see, he sees the difference between comfort and consolation. It is for your, and then he says, "Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation." And now you just crack open a fifth of old granddad and just forget it. You say, "I'm going to sell shoes." "I knew I should have gone, I should have been a railroader just like my dad." or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you're partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be of the consolation. Holy smoke. How am I ever going to make any sense out of all that with everything I just went through? All right. Well, if my understanding's right, I believe there is a way that you can get a shade of meaning difference that we're after that makes all of this click. And you begin to see the grandeur and the accuracy and the flawless, effectual power of the precise choice of words that my Father has utilized. All right. My understanding is this, the shade of meaning difference that we're after, as God Himself uses these two terms in a passage like this, can really be boiled down to something quite simple. Both of them need to have in your mind the issue of being under the kind of stress and distress and trouble and all of that kind of tribulation of that the human heart can endure. The question is, how is my Father, not as a psychiatrist or as a sociologist or as whatever he is, but as a heavenly Father to me as his son, what is he when I see him as the God of consolation? What is he when I see him as the God of all comfort? And how does that translate then into me being affected by it? Being helped by it. The shade of meaning difference, using a biblical context, not looking to the contexts that any of the dictionary guys do, and knowing that it has to do with relieving a troubled, distressed mind, each one of them does. You take those two words, comfort and consolation. Before I put what I'm going to put up on the board, does anybody want to venture a guess? Okay. If my understanding's correct, when my Father talks about himself as the God of all comfort, we know that he's relieving our mind. The idea is to relieve a troubled, distressed mind, a human spirit. But I think the shade of meaning difference is slight, but it's profound. In contexts surrounding sonship edification, with a son's understanding of all that his Father has done to build those hope doctrines in him all along the way, and knowing his son is going to face the staunch opposition and resistance from the adversary and his policy of evil, you can't just come along and say, be comforted. There has to be a source. And it can't be man's source. And my understanding is comfort is the word that takes up and focuses upon that. The relieving of the mind, the focus is upon the supply. The focus is upon the supply. And I got a hint of that when I was doing the work. Remember we talked about the supply of every want? You know that supply is a Pauline word? You won't find the word supplied, or supplieth in any other book of the Bible except Paul's letters. When you go over to a passage like Ephesians 4:16, which you probably know, the two of the most famous passages, Ephesians 4:16, most well, from the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And the one that everybody likes to quote over in Philippians 4:19, of course, that very well-known passage. But my God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Even when Christians today quote that verse in Philippians, most of them have no idea. To them the supply is, I'm going to do, this is whenever somebody gets hurt, you're in my thoughts and prayers. I even catch myself saying it every once in a while, and it just gives me cold chills. But really, an intelligized son knows what the supply is. And he knows where the supply is. It's not just simply some mystical, magical thing that's going to happen if I say the right, if I conjure it up. I can conjure it up by praying and weeping and getting in a prayer circle and all of these kinds of things and conjure up some supply that the Holy Ghost will just come along and like a Holy Ghost sedative, it will just relieve your mind. A son knows that supply is in black and white, in black ink on a white page. It is the words of the living God, and the words that God wrote to our apostle for you and I today that will work no matter what. And if my understanding's correct as well, consolation, the context, intends the focus to be upon the actual labor and the endurance of it with that supply. You comfort someone with the supply. Sometimes it may be in what you say. Sometimes it may be in what you do as you live the living Word of God before them. But it's all the Word of God. It's the Word of God expressed by you verbally. It's the Word of God lived out by you physically. In consolation, the focus is upon taking that supply and enduring. Just as Paul said, if you go back and take these two things, and as I said, I could boil it down to one word, comfort is the supply. Consolation, endurance, with the supply. See how that, I think it fits beautifully. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I don't want to just limit it to that, but I think that's the focus of it. He's the God of all comfort. He has given us the supply, and we know what the supply is. Again, the supply isn't singing until we get into some kind of transcendental state and get some shaking and quaking going on and speaking in tongue garbage and all this other crap that goes on to where you think you've gone out with something when you've got nothing. But I'm talking about being edified properly in the sense and sequence of God's Word. It's the curriculum for our sonship edification. That's my supply. And I know, as a son who has been edified and educated as my father's son through level one of sonship education, that is going to be your only hope of comfort and consolation as well. The only hope you're going to have is the curriculum for your sonship edification. It's great and needful to know all about the tabernacle. It's great and needful to know about the Red Sea. It's great and needful to know all about those things. But what you're going to have for the kind of attacks and pressure and opposition you're going to face, you're going to have the supply of the sonship curriculum. And that's what my Father has given me. That's where my comfort comes from. Who comforteth us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation. We're going to take that supply And from that supply, our consolation. And that consolation can come in the form of words of others, of others in the body who are being helpers of another's joy to be edified, where they may be struggling with something and you can say, okay, come back here and you need to get this and make sure you've got this and all of this. And that's so that you cannot quit, so that you can endure in the labor aspect of it. It's one of the reasons why consolation comes up as a matter of the sonship checkpoint, where the labor in the labor aspect of godliness has just been looked at in Romans 15:5. You endure, but it's not endurance with a stiff upper lip any old way. It's endurance with that supply.
Endurance with growth. That's where the nurturing and the growth comes.
Sure.
So
yeah. Exactly. This isn't a one-time deal. We're going to need this again and again. Yeah. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You're going to be saved from the adversary trying to separate you from the love of Christ and getting you to throw in the towel and give up, which is effectual in the enduring. Their consolation is the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted. The supply is coming in. It is for your consolation. The supply is for your consolation. The supply is for your endurance. This is great.
It is great. Thank you for working that.
This is so great. Keep going. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you're partakers of the sufferings, because they can endure it from the supply, from the comfort, they're properly consoled as a son, that as you're partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation. You're going to endure this thing, and you've got your hope of your future, the reward, the decoration. You've got more hopes than that coming up. You're just going to get one hope after another. Bam, 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 bam. As you go through this book, as you go through Ephesians, it's just going to be one after another. And those things are designed to build within you that courage and that boldness and embolden you as an ambassador of Christ, so that nothing can thwart. You can. It's really an amazing concept. And I know I'm out of time, but let me just end with one other thing to just throw out there to you, that I just hit on this 10 minutes before I turned my study off. I turned my study off. I have turned everything off in my study. Before I walked out of my study, I see those two things connecting with two other things that my father's already taught me. These come out of it. I don't have no more charts. So, do you remember back in Proverbs 2 when we went over the sonship commitment levels? The first major commitment level, the first major commitment the father wanted you to make was to commit yourself to the learning with all that honest attendance, interactive learning, making it the top priority. That's the supply, son. That's the supply. You're committed to the supply. And the second measure of commitment was to its effectual working. That's the endurance. These two things not only connect directly to hope, but that all connects to me back when my father and I first settled out the matter that I could trust him and his curriculum to be the absolute thing that he has set it to be, and there is no wavering in my understanding of how much I can rely upon what he has put into that curriculum. I trust him as the author of it and the one who composed it, and I trust it to do its effectual job. I trust the one who wrote it, where my supply comes from, and I trust it to do its job come what may. Okay, we'll stop. Does that seem to make sense? I think there's a lot more to it, but I think that's, I'm more satisfied with that. I'm not satisfied with it because I did the work. I'm satisfied with it because I feel my understanding comes right out of what God says about it. And take some time to look at it there in 2 Corinthians 7, 5, 6, and 7. See if it doesn't work there too. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. I'm sorry. Check that. I've been saying a lot. 2 Corinthians 7, 5, 6, and 7. 2 Corinthians 7, 5, 6, and 7. Have some fun with that. And check this one out. Philippians 2, 1. See if you can take both of these concepts of comfort and consolation. Comfort being the focus. It's just like when God uses ghost and spirit. They're the same person of the Godhead. There's just a slight shift in the way in which you're to perceive him. These are still all about relieving that your mind, but it's a slight shift on perceiving that relief coming from the supply, or that coming from the supply being utilized and effectually doing its work for the endurance of the labor with the supply. So Philippians 2:1. So check out 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 7, and Philippians 2:1 with this basic understanding, and see if you can't see that, and see how that starts to make sense. I think the accuracy of this is just phenomenal. And I'm not claiming any genius to it. I'm dumb as a bag of hammers, but it's just time. Spending time. Every one of you in this room would have come up with that if you were given enough time. All right. Any questions or anything? Well, and that's perfectly understandable. All right. Well, we'll stop and we'll pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of examining some aspects of your word very closely, and we know that the closer we get, the more we uncover. And we thank you, Father, for the wonder of it all, that you have given us such accuracy and precision. We just pray that we will settle these matters out and make sure that they're not just the thinking of a man, but again, that they truly hold up because your word is actually written that way. And we just love you, Father, and praise you, Father, for being the God of all comfort as well as the God of consolation. And we thank you, Father, that we can understand this with the eyes of a son and daughter and see how this matters in our sonship education and edification. We just pray that we will continue to exemplify these things as matters of being conformed to the image of your Son, that they may be said of us as well as we continue to put on the armor of light and cast off the works of darkness in this world. And we just thank you for that opportunity and pray these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.